Well, a bit like ever, I'm afraid I can't share screen. I don't have the skill, nor do I have a computer, fortunately. So you'll have to put up with my homemade pictures. Now, if you take a look at this one. I think you'll probably guess that it is the Call of Samuel, which I asked you to read, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And it was an event which took place about 3,000 years ago, but I think has quite a lot of relevance for us today. And as you probably remember or have refreshed yourselves, you will know that he was a miracle baby. And God obviously had very special plans for him. So right from his conception, that was very evident. Mm-hmm. And when Hannah and I presume her husband chose his name, it meant God has heard, or the name of God. So I think if you are blessed with that kind of a name, you don't stand much chance about straying from where you should be. Now, I'm asked you to read Samuel because it's quite a long chapter, so I'm just going to be referring to odd verses, and I'm going to start with verse 1 Samuel 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And at this particular time, as depicted in the picture, Samuel must have been probably about 11 years old and had been taken to Eli at about the age of 3. And I find this quite interesting that it says a little later on that he did not know about God, that he hadn't had it revealed to him. He didn't know what the Lord of the Lord was. It hadn't been revealed to him. So there he was helping Eli in the temple and had been for about 8 years, but had no relationship with God. It was more a concept of God. And suddenly one night, his life changes forever. And on hearing his name now being called for the fourth time, Eli having given him advice to respond to this, that this was God then speaking to him. And what I want to emphasize throughout everything today is our response. And his response there was, "Speak, for your servant hears." And I think it's also indicated there that he might have regretted his very positive response when he heard what he had to say, because it was not a happy message that he was going to relay to Eli. And Eli had, of course, permitted these ungodly practices in the temple through his sons, but God stepped in and was going to use Samuel to do this. And from the beginning of his calling as a prophet, one can see different sort of characteristics emerging in the way he responded to this particular call of God and to Eli, that he was respectful, obedient. He was also, and had to be, honest and had courageous in delivering this to Eli. Now remember, he's living with Eli and he's serving Eli, so it took something to actually do that. If we look at verse 19, it tells us that he then grew in his calling as a prophet, and all that he said was accurate. Now, if that is the case, it speaks to us of a relationship. If what he was saying was accurate, he must have got it straight from God. He was then acknowledged by the people, and he became one of the key figures in keeping Israel's heritage and identity alive, and particularly during the time when they were attacked by the Philistines. And after 20 years, he eventually got them all together and became, added to all the other things he was doing, a military commander and led them to victory. So he was not only a seer, but he was a priest and the last judge of Israel. And then to add to all of that, in which time I don't know, but there are some scholars who believe that he actually wrote several books in the Bible, including Samuel, of course, Samuel 1. And he then had a bit of a struggle when the people of Israel decided that they no longer wanted to be led just by God and the prophets, and they wanted a king. So he then reluctantly submitted to anointing Saul and then his successor David. And as I was thinking about all of this, I thought, imagine writing a CV for Samuel. What would the qualities have been that you'd have picked out about the man, looking at his beginning and coming up to here? What would you suggest would be the one that was most outstanding? Was it his respect, his obedience to Eli and to God, his honesty, not clouding the truth, the fact that you were had to be courageous to take that kind of a message to the people? It wasn't a very pleasant message. Would it be his gifting or his military prowess that would stand out to you? For me, it is his response to God. His response of, you've spoken, Lord, now you speak to me and I will do what you've told me to do. And this is the point at which I question not only you, but myself. How are we doing in responding to the voice of God? 2 weeks ago, Akin spoke about the our role as kings and priests. Now, what have we done with that challenge in the last 2 weeks? How are we doing in the ruling and reigning aspect? Have we actually gone to look at what that looks like? Are we putting it into practice? Sometimes God speaks to us and we perhaps don't really like, or we reject what he said. And so he has to keep on speaking. Now, does he have to keep on prompting us? How about the response of, I will do whatever it is that you've called me to do? About 300 years later, another prophet had a dramatic call. And this time it was through an awe-inspiring vision and also hearing the voice of God. And Hazel is now going to read to us from Isaiah chapter 6.
Right, okay. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he'd taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive, keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their eyes, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed.
Thank you. Now, this is one person's attempt to capture the vision. I don't know that you can actually do that. It must have been absolutely awe-inspiring and overwhelming. I don't think you can paint, unless perhaps you had been there. It must have been terrifying, probably, right at the beginning. And you can, of course, guess how unworthy he felt and had to be cleansed from what he then saw, matched up against the purity and the magnificence of everything that is in front of him, that he was very unworthy. And now the emphasis, of course, is on the response. Here I am, send me. Judah and Israel had strayed from the godly path, which seemed to be the pattern. And once again, God had to intervene and had a prophet to come and give his message. And again, it was not a very cheerful message. It was impending doom and punishment. And I think Isaiah's name, which means Yahweh, God is my salvation. Notice how similar to Samuel's name. And that basically kind of sums up the purpose of his life. Yahweh is salvation. And those of us who did the prophetic course and those of us who've been reading about prophecy, it wasn't an easy task to be a prophet in the Old Testament, because it could be off with your head. Because if you offered something that was inaccurate, or it wasn't fulfilled, or if the particular king at the time didn't like what you said, you then faced that kind of danger. And Israel, Isaiah has been regarded as one of the greatest of all prophets, not only to the nation, but also to us. Think of all the verses in the various chapters of Isaiah that have references to Jesus' birth and his life and his death and all the parts of God's redemptive plan. I think we're all quite familiar with chapters 6, 7, 9, 50, and particularly 53, which are amongst the best known scriptures of the prophetic words that he was to bring. In chapter 12, he writes, God is my salvation. That's his name. I will trust and not be afraid. Quite relevant, I think. This was the assurance that gave him the courage to deliver God's judgment. And the people obviously would not be responding too happily. He does later on in chapters 65 and 6 give the assurance that God will be faithful to the believers who continue to trust him. Now, given that, although it's not the same circumstances, how courageous are we in bringing the message? Last week, Graham spoke about shining our light, going out into the darkness, going out into the world that doesn't know him. Are we speaking up and speaking out the good news? Or is there something holding us back? Do we need to be set free? And secondly, there is also the challenge to Christian believers to come back to purity. I think we all know that the church, the bride, is now being cleaned up through what we've been listening to. Are we prepared to look at our own lives or to challenge others? Now, the legend has it that Isaiah was killed by King Manasseh, who didn't like what he was saying. And my question really, as I was reading that, was, are we prepared to count the cost? Are we preparing to count the cost? Now, the third group, which will be easier for you to have a look at, and the one that you're very familiar with, is the calling of the disciples. And I'm just going to read from Matthew. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee. They were mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So now we've got the third lot of people responding in a positive way. And in Mark chapter 3, we hear a little bit more about it. It wasn't just the calling at the sea, but it says, Jesus went up onto the mountain and he called those he wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him to send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and cast out demons. Now, as I was doing this, I found it quite fascinating that the first four recorded in Matthew were actually fishermen. And I thought, is there anything special about fishermen? Why fishermen? And then I began to wonder if there was a particular reason why fishermen. Perhaps because they'd learned how to fish and dragging in the nets, they'd be dragging in the non-Christians, or perhaps they were physically strong and so Jesus knew what was ahead of them, or perhaps they were patient. I don't know if you've seen pictures of fishermen in a boat or sitting on the edge of the bank of a river and it seems to take forever to draw in the fish, or perhaps they had sort of instinct or knew where to look for the fish. Think of that. Or perhaps they were just ordinary people like you and me. When Jesus calls us, how do we respond? Do we forsake all and follow his direction immediately? I came across a very relevant and interesting quote by a chap called Joseph Price. He says, "To be called by God is an act of spiritual intimacy and divine urgency. To be called by God means that God knows one's name." How special is that? "And in knowing that, exercises a powerful influence on the individual. To be called by God also indicates the need for immediate response, because the Almighty has indeed summoned one to a specific vocation or a course of action." Now, when you think of what the task was ahead of these disciples, I don't think they had a clue. They'd seen Jesus, heard him preach, been following him. But then the crunch comes in Matthew 28. Jesus came and spoke to his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Another relevant comfort. And as I was looking at it, I just thought, it's so interesting, this word "all" that he keeps repeating. The all authority and disciples of all nations. And this kind of sums up the what and the where and to whom the gospel message should be taken. And with that instruction comes the assurance that, of course, he is with us in all of it. And if you look in Mark 11, the Great Commission is expanded. And it says, "And these signs will follow them, that they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." If we read through the rest of the New Testament, and particularly in Acts, we see one example after another of these instructions actually being lived out and being fulfilled and demonstrated by the disciples, and of course later by Paul. And these were the men, as we know, who were being called to establish the foundations of the church, the ecclesia, as they are now calling it, and to spread the word far and near. In Acts 1, we read the other night on Thursday, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And now, dear folks, I'm sure you must be tired of all the challenges, comes the final one. How do we evaluate our own calling? Think back to when you became a Christian, when you were called by the Holy Spirit. When you became a Christian. And then hop over to where am I now? And what's happened since then? Has there been growth, development? Have I got to know Jesus better? Is there a change in my relationship with him? Is there a depth and understanding? And then something very close to my heart, how do we measure up to the challenges of the Great Commission? Some of us, and you know I am, in pursuit of healing the sick. What about all the others? We do have sort of limitations, especially since the last few days have changed a bit, that our mobility is very limited, but we all, I think, have some means of communication. So apart from taking these instructions, the Great Commission, are there other areas that God has called us specifically to? And it's interesting, Eva, because one of the things that came to me first of all when I was preparing this was, do we get involved in trying to alleviate slavery? So that's so relevant. Are we called to feed the poor? Or to visit the neighbors? Or care for the widows? Or visit people in prison? Doesn't have to be as dramatic as the prophets of old. But if God has called us to a specific task, he will provide the power with which to accomplish it. Are we hearing and listening to God? There's a kind of difference, and you might beg to differ with a different kind of interpretation, between what hearing and listening is. But generally speaking, hearing refers to the actual sound that you perceive. And listening is the activation of what you have heard. Do we hear and listen like Samuel? Do we have to have a big booming voice? Or do we have to have a vision like Isaiah? Or do we respond like the disciples did? Graham is now going to screen share, fortunately, for us. And if you could just listen carefully to the words. There's no sound yet.
Sorry, working on it.
Okay. Thank you.
you hear that yet?
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, good. Right.
Thank you. My prayer for us all, myself included, is that in this coming week, we will spend time in reflection on our calling and our purpose and respond to God as he continues to speak to us. And at the dawn of 2021, and particularly this week, we all face different challenges, new challenges, and some old ones. And I just feel that we need to be ready and poised, as it were, to respond swiftly to the voice of God. Has he already spoken to you about this year? How are we going to live with divine purpose this year? How are we going to radiate his love and position ourselves into receiving constant revelation from him? And a couple of weeks ago, the Lord gave me a particular reference in Isaiah, which I found very, very helpful and encouraging. And I want to leave you with those words. Isaiah 41, verse 10. As we walk into a future that we don't really know much about, but we know is secure. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, because I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will surely help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Judy. Very good.